Well, it's good to be with you again, and we'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. I'm glad to have you with us again this morning. It's good for us to be here. We're out here in the middle of a cornfield again. The corn looks really good, but it isn't too far away from here that a tornado struck down a week or so ago and did an awful lot of damage, and we're very thankful that we were spared in this particular section. Well, how far away was it? About 10 miles, 20? I know there are millions of dollars worth of damage. We'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. We're going to look at one verse today and kind of set the stage for the rest of the chapter. The verse reads this way: "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." This section of the gospel that we're about to enter this morning here is one of the most terrifying sections in all Holy Scripture. And I guess to kind of set the stage for it, the gospel of Matthew is a gospel of contrast. You find, as you look for these things in the Gospel of Matthew, many times there are very great contrasts. The light in one case can shine so bright and the darkness is so deep. And to kind of set the stage for this section of Matthew, I'd like you to turn back to Matthew chapter 5. And we'd like to spend a few moments looking at the opening here of Matthew chapter 5, which you will recognize is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapters 5 and 6 and 7. And the Lord began this sermon with the word blessed. And I'd like to just read through the introduction of this sermon. The word blessed is one of the most beautiful words that you're going to find anywhere in the Bible. And it's hard to even begin to describe it, but maybe we can read through. You'll notice there are eight times here where the Lord uses blessed, where he calls talks about groups of people. Eight blesseds. And then after that, there's one more where he zeroes in on the individual. I'd like to kind of read those through. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." Now, as we read through this, try and define for yourself what blessed is. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's the first thing it means to be blessed. You own the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Another blessing that you have of being blessed is that you're going to be comforted. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now you will notice in these eight blessings, the Lord starts out with the kingdom of heaven, he ends up with the kingdom of heaven, and then everything in between. You're going to be comforted, you're never going to go hungry, you're never going to go thirsty. The word blessed means that of all people, you are the most fortunate. You've got everything. Everything you could want, everything you could need, and more, you've got. And then, after these eight blesseds, the Lord zeroes in on you. Look at verse 11. Before he was talking about these groups of people that are blessed, the family of God, but now it's the individual. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now here you say, well, but it doesn't look like a person's blessed when they're being criticized and ostracized and even murdered. Man, it doesn't look like they're blessed, but they are. And the Lord has told us that we can expect a lot of persecution in this world. We've got enemies. And when we're carrying crosses, well, how are we supposed to react? Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, it's really hard to get a handle on this word blessed, you know, to actually put it into words. And I guess the closest that I could come to it was to define the word blessed. It would mean that you're with Jesus Christ. I mean, let's define it that way. If you're blessed, you're with Jesus Christ. And all that means, he says, everything that the Father has given to me, I have given to you. And the Father has given him everything. So if you're with Christ, you've got it all. Everything. It all belongs to you. And Scripture says, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard the glories that God has prepared for those that love him. If you could imagine, try to imagine the best situation you could have in heaven. The very best thing you could have. And Scripture says that it's going to be far, far better than that. He does for us far above what we're able to say or think. You can't even begin to imagine how good it's going to be. We can look at Revelation chapter 21, and then this gives us a little hint. But again, it's not specific, but it gives us a hint. The opening verses of Revelation 21, what it means to be blessed. Now, you can turn to Revelation chapter 21. This is a very well-known section of Scripture here. You never get tired of reading it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now, in the new earth, there's going to be no more curse of sin. It's going to be taken away. If you got a garden in the new earth, you're not going to have to go out and weed it because there aren't going to be any weeds growing. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, you notice in verse 4 here that paradise is described in negative ways. And that we can understand a little bit, can't we? It's easier for us to understand heaven in a negative thing, what's not going to be there. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. That in itself sounds like a pretty nice thing. And you'll notice here that we're talking about a wedding. Now, to be blessed then means to be the bride of Jesus Christ. That at the last day you and I are going to walk to the altar with Jesus Christ to be married to him, and everything that he's got is going to belong to us. I mean, that is really beyond comprehension. And yeah, that's what it means to be blessed. Now we turn back to Matthew chapter 23. And there's a word here that's impossible to get a handle on either, and that's the word woe. The laws of nature tell us that for every action, there's an equal and a positive reaction. And it seems that might be true in the spiritual world too. Because here, you know, back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talked about his own people, and 8 times he used that word blessed. Now he's talking about the children of the devil. And 8 times he's going to use the word woe. And so the word woe is just the opposite of the word blessed. And again, it's impossible to define. But if we say that the word blessed means to be with Jesus Christ, then the word woe would mean to be without Jesus Christ. And to be down in hell, separated from all the blessings of God, living with the devil and his wicked angels and all of his wicked family, in a place of torment that's been reserved for them and prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. A terrible, terrible thing. And try to imagine the feeling in the pit of a person's stomach at the last day when Jesus Christ raises everybody from the dead and his own people appear in his right hand with glorified bodies. And he says to them, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then to the other group, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel." Try to relate to what that would feel like, that terrible, a terrible, terrible feeling that would be. Even heathen people, even children of the devil on this earth, partake of many blessings from God. I mean, every time they walk out into the sunshine, it's God's sunshine they're walking out into. And every time they take a breath of air, they're breathing air that has been given to them by God. It's a blessing. Every bite of food they take is given to them by God. Every drink of water they take, given to them by God. They don't even know it. They don't even care. But that's all going to be taken away. There'll be no blessing of God at all down in hell. Only the curse of God. Only the anger of God thundering down. Look at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and put that down into hell. And that's what these people are going to suffer. What is it like to be without Jesus Christ? What is it like to approach the judgment seat of God when you die without Jesus Christ? And the devil is there accusing you of all the sins you've committed. And none of them are forgiven because Jesus Christ is not standing with you. Think of what a terrible, terrible situation that would be. What would it be like to be in the flood without the ark? What would that be like? Or what would it be like to be in the den of lions without the angel of the Lord being there with you? Or what would it be like to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace heated seven times over without Jesus Christ being there with you? What would that be like? What would it be like to be in the hospital, in the intensive care ward, without Jesus Christ? What would that be like? Or what would it be like to go to work without Christ being with you? Or to be in the home? Or to go to school? What would it be like even in this world without Jesus Christ? What would that be like? Terrible, terrible thing. Now we come to verse 13, which begins what we call 8 claps of thunder, as Jesus Christ literally tears in to the scribes and Pharisees. And he's doing this as a warning for us. There's a lot of love in this chapter. The Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, this part of the sermon here must have been a terrible shock to the people of Jesus' day, because the scribes and Pharisees were church people. They were the ones that had the power spots. They were the leaders in the church. And they were the ones that everybody looked up to. They thought that these people were so good. The Pharisees, you know, what Jesus had said before, everything they did to be seen of man. And they looked good. I mean, they really looked good. And you'd see them, you'd think of singing, "Holy, holy, holy." I mean, they were that good. People thought if anybody's going to make it to heaven, it's going to be the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes were professional students of Scripture, copied it. And Jesus says, "Whoa. Hypocrite." He calls him a hypocrite. We've known before, a hypocrite is an actor. Somebody that pretends to be somebody that they're really not. And these people were pretending to be children of God, but they weren't. They were children of the devil. And we know very clearly from Scripture that there are going to be degrees of punishment in hell. And hell is still hell. But there are degrees of punishment. And these people are going to be very, very close to the bottom of the bottomless pit. With all the advantages they had. And so, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. What did they do? First of all, number one, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Now, on the front of the bulletin today, we've got a picture of a spider's web, and that's kind of what these guys were. They were spiders that spun a web over the doorway leading to heaven, and somebody got caught in it, and then they'd go and devour them up. The problem was, for neither do you go in yourselves, nor do you suffer them that are entering in to go in. It would be bad enough if they didn't go in themselves. You know, we can understand that. If a person doesn't want Jesus Christ, fine. You know, they've got free choice. You don't have to have him if you don't want him. Jesus doesn't shove himself down anybody's throat. And he gives you a choice. You don't have to follow him if you don't want to. And the Pharisees and scribes didn't have to follow him either. And if they didn't want to follow him, fine. Turn and go away. Christ never tried to con anybody. Never tried to force anybody. He always put everything right out in the open. There's no fine print. He tells us clearly what it means to be a disciple. If you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross every day, and you're going to have to follow me. And if you're not willing to do that, then you can't be my disciple. Don't even start out. He says you're going to have to give up every single thing you've got if you want to be a disciple of his. And most people don't want to do that. And they don't have to. He doesn't force them into it. You don't want to give up everything you've got. You don't have to. You go your own way. And the scribes and Pharisees would do that. But you know, and that would be bad enough. But what was worse is that these people not only didn't go into heaven themselves, but they stopped those who were entering in from going in. Now, that's the problem. And not only, it wasn't only themselves that they were hurting, but they were hurting other people. They were false prophets, and then there's an awful lot from here on in. The whole rest of Matthew chapter 23 and all of Matthew chapter 24 deals with the danger that these people pose. There is no greater danger that you and I have on this earth than that comes from false prophets. Over and over and over again, the warning comes. Now, the Word of God is a living Word, and you know, this is why we want you to study it every day. This is why we encourage you to bring your Bibles here and open them up and follow along. I mean, this is what's going to save you. This is what's going to save you. But it's got to be more than a wooden approach to it. And the scribes were people that copied these things. And when we've been told, and I believe this is true, that if every copy of the Bible in the world were burned up, there are men in the world today, Jewish scribes, that could sit down and copy the whole Old Testament from memory and not miss a letter. I've been told that. Well, that's not bad. But they don't see Jesus Christ in it. I don't see Jesus Christ. Now, how can you read the whole Old Testament and not see Jesus Christ in it? Every page of it is about him. It's his story. But you, this only comes by the Holy Spirit. And so these men have a wooden approach to Scripture. We don't want that. Just reading your Bible every day is not going to do you any good at all if it's only done out of a mechanical sort of way because you feel like you got to do it. It doesn't do any good that way. You pray for the Holy Spirit to open your heart and to reveal the meaning of Scripture to you, and you search for it as for hidden gold and hidden treasure, and you love it and crave it. You pray for that, and then it'll save your soul. But with these people, hypocrites, they didn't do that. Now, you maybe remember there were certain times in the Gospels where Jesus called his own disciples hypocrites. This is kind of scary, isn't it? You and I are hypocrites too. We're all hypocrites at one time or another. Now, which one of us hasn't done things just out of a pure motive of, well, we should do it without the heart being right? Has your heart always been right? You know, mine hasn't. Which one of us at one time or another has done things like the Pharisees did to please men, look good in the eyes of other people? And your heart really isn't in it. So we've got to, first of all, let's look at this at ourselves. You know, the arrow that God shoots here, first of all, is aimed at your heart and mine. There finally are two different kinds of hypocrites, aren't there? There's repentant hypocrites and unrepentant hypocrites. And let's you and I be repentant hypocrites and repent of our sins and try and change our ways. Now, this is always where we look first. Now, there's a great danger that Jesus Christ is pointing out to us here as far as who we associate with and as far as who we are listening to in the pulpit. And this is something that is extremely serious. The tremendous danger that you and I have that comes from false prophets. And I'm not guessing about this. And you and I are living in the last days, and there's no question about this. Everything around us points to this. Now, the tornado that we had last week points to it. Now, the earthquakes that we're having all point to it. The things that are happening in our country, they all point to it. We're living in the final days. And these are the days of which Jesus said. Jesus Christ said this, that in the last days, many false prophets shall come and deceive many people. Now, he said that. And it's true, it's happening. The churches are loaded with false prophets. Many of them don't even realize they are false prophets. The Bible says they are deceiving and being deceived. It's a kind of a vicious circle. And there's only one defense that you and I have for this. Only one. And that is to meditate in the Word of God day and night. That's the only thing that will do it. But that'll never fail you. It'll never fail you. It almost sounded casual the way Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them, and they follow me. And the voice of a stranger they will not follow." And you know what's true? The sheep of God do not need to have some committee tell them what to believe or what not to believe or what's right or what isn't right. You don't need that. And you can have somebody that's got their degree, they might have a doctor's degree hanging on their wall, and all the seminary training. That doesn't count for a thing. There's only one thing that counts, and that is, do you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, or don't you? And if you're praying for the Holy Spirit every single day, and you're meditating in Scripture every single day, I'll guarantee you there's no false prophet in the world that's going to be able to lead you off the beaten path. They simply cannot do it. Because you're going to know. You're going to know. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal these things to you. You're going to know what the voice of the shepherd is and what it isn't. You're going to follow the shepherd, and you're going to make it. So finally, in the long run, all the danger that the scribes and Pharisees are doing here, they're not going to affect one of God's children. And we know that every single one that the Heavenly Father has given to Jesus Christ, he's going to bring home. And thank God for that. But it still is true that there are many, many people in the churches that are trying to get in, and they're being deceived by these people, and finally it's their own fault. But that doesn't mean that the scribes and Pharisees are guiltless either. And finally,
You know, they're going to be judged for this, but the problem is that they're not going into heaven themselves, and they're not allowing others to go in. Finally, you know, when that door closes, it's never going to be opened again. And you know, the Lord Jesus talked about the scribes and Pharisees in one other place, and he said, you know, this people draws near to me with their lips, and they honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And that's what we're talking about right here, is the heart. And we mentioned at that time, you know, doctors tell us that in the human being, the heart is only located about 8 inches from the mouth. That's all. It's not very far. But what a difference there is between the mouth and the heart. And you can have people that are very, very close to God. And a lot of people aren't. Now, you got people in the world that have never seen a Bible, never prayed to God, they don't know anything about it. But you've got other people like these church people who are professional. I hate that word professional. But they use it. They're professional students of Scripture. And the scribes and Pharisees pretended to worship God, and they had the right words. They spoke the right words. They sang the right psalms. But their hearts were far, far, far away. 8 inches from the mouth to the heart. But those are the 8 inches that God looks at. And finally, if the door of heaven is closed and you're on the wrong side of it, what difference does it make if you're 8 inches away or you're 8 million miles away? If you're out, you're out. Now, these people were very, very close to God. They were 8 inches close to God, but that's not close enough. At the very same time that you're 8 inches close to God, you're also 8 inches away. That's too far away to be. You've got to be with Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that everyone here is. And then the Lord says to us the word blessed. But for the hypocrites, it's the opposite. Woe unto you. A terrible, terrible thing. And we'll continue next week, God willing, as we go into another section of this, but we'll close this section with a prayer. Lord Jesus, it is a terrible, terrible thing to be separated from you, and what a horrible thing it would be at the last day to hear you say, "Depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This would be our lot if it weren't for the grace and love and mercy of our Heavenly Father and of you and of the Holy Spirit. And the Father sent you into the world to save us from our sins, and you willingly came out of love and died on the cross for our forgiveness. We pray now that you send your Holy Spirit into all of our hearts here at Water of Life and the hearts of those who are listening to us by tape and then all the rest of your elect. And let your Holy Spirit open our hearts and make them receptive to your word. And let us be with you so that the last great day we may hear that word, blessed. Come, you blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I pray that the Holy Spirit will make us worthy to be your bride and dwell with you in your eternal kingdom forever. I pray this in your name. Amen.